There's so much teaching out there on prayer. Have you guys ever checked on the internet? There's like scads and scads of people's ideas on prayer. And I have to admit, some are good, but some are not so good. We've always tried to teach a balanced approach towards Scripture in this church. And I'm mentioning this only because our stuff is going online and people will have a chance to be able to listen in. Our website's pretty well ready to go. And so it's been one of those things that God has laid on our hearts to make sure that we have really good, solid teaching so we can be one of the check marks that say this is a good place to be able to learn good doctrine. Anyway, when I've said that we've tried to teach balance with Scripture, that, you know, for concepts, word, the Word and the Spirit, it has to be equal. We've been in churches where it's been strong Word, but they don't want any Spirit. We've also been in churches where it's all about Spirit and no Word. And it becomes a catastrophe if you don't have the balance of the both. And that's the same with faith and works. You have to have faith, but you have to have works, because without works, your faith is dead. Okay? So this is what we're trying to do. I've observed over the years that some people become very unbalanced towards their approach towards God. Maybe nobody else has seen this, but I know that Brian and I have certainly discussed it, that we've watched people when they pray, they're demanding their rights and wants like a spoiled child. God, you have to do this. I demand that you do this. God don't have to do anything. Okay? We have authority over the devil. We have authority over you know, wickedness, powers, and places, but we do not have authority over God. And you never will. Because I read, my knee's going to bow, not his. So, just to make that clear. But when I've watched people do this, frankly, I tend to take a step back a little because I'm really nervous I'm going to hear from heaven the voice that says, clear! And I'm going to step out of the way because I don't want that bolt of lightning coming towards me. And it is. There's an attitude because in ignorance they don't understand the difference of having power and authority over the enemy versus power over God. So what I'm about to speak to you this morning may seem like a lack of faith prayer to some people. But I would like you to listen with an open mind at what I believe to be an actual mature prayer of faith. So if I'm messing a little with you, just listen for the whole thing and then you can make your decision one way or the other. And if anything that I say really gets you riled, direct all your questions and rants to Brian, because he's the one with the degreed letters behind his name. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. For the first time this past summer, I heard a term that I'd never heard before. And that is called the prayer of relinquishment. Anybody ever heard that prayer before? The term before? Okay. And for some, this may not be a new term. But from my less formal church background, it was not part of our everyday vocabulary. But I have to note that when we were at camp, I was very interested that a very fiery Pentecostal evangelist happened to mention the prayer of relinquishment. And I thought, maybe it was there and I was sleeping through some of those sermons. Because, you know, as a kid in Pentecostal circus, those services got really long. But, I'm not really sure, but it was not something that was mentioned in our home. But however the case may be, God was getting my attention this summer regarding the prayer of relinquishment when I read a short article written by Catherine Marshall, who is probably one of the most influential Christian writers of the 20th century. For anybody who doesn't know about Catherine Marshall, she wrote a book that was quite popular. It was called A Man Called Peter. She wrote a fictional book called Christie. She wrote another book, I remember, Julie. She wrote an incredible amount of books. But she was the wife of a Presbyterian minister. That was the basis of the book, A Man Called Peter. His name was Peter Marshall. And she had definitely been given a gift to communicate things she observed through her years of walking with God. Her observation, and I really related to this when I was reading this, was that she said, when you first start out in your prayer life, there's a lot of experimentation. And I really had to go back and I thought, yeah, you know, you try this and, well, that didn't work. So you try this and that didn't work. And anybody relate to that? Yeah. And so Catherine had been bedridden for about 6 months with a lung infection. And she had prayed every prayer possible with as much faith as possible. And there was nothing. Nothing changed at all. And I can relate to that. During her time of sickness, she read of a missionary who had been sick for 8 years while on the mission field, who had also prayed every prayer possible with as much faith as possible, standing on every promise that was ever made in the Bible. And nothing happened. Finally, this missionary got so fed up with God that she said to him, and I mean there was some serious attitude with this too, which I can relate. I have definitely been irritated with God sometimes because he's not doing what I'm telling him to do. And it's like, fine, if you want me to stay an invalid, so be it. I want you more than even my health. From that day on, there was a dramatic change in her health. Coincidence? I don't think so. Catherine Marshall, when she read this, though, could not, like a lot of us, understand this woman's testimony, as it certainly wasn't on the top 10 most popular sermons ideas. Finally, Catherine, worn down and in frustration, also gave up her stance regarding the prayer of faith and said, okay, God, whatever you want, I give up, I'm yours. No expectations on how things were going to turn out. She was just handing over to God whatever the outcome was going to be. And she said, immediately I felt his presence in the room. It was life-changing, it was life-altering, and she was never the same again. And, incidentally, God totally restored her health at that point. In Catherine's search for answers, and frankly for verification of this seemingly new doctrine, of the prayer of relinquishment, she found a written account of a famous American writer. His wife had written about this account, who had experienced a first-hand account of the prayer of relinquishment while in Rome in 1860. So there's some history here of saying this may actually work. And so, you know, I can't remember the American author's name, but in probably for most of us, if I said a famous American author, you wouldn't know them anyway, but the Americans know this guy. So they pretend they do. But I apologize. I apologize. I just didn't write the man's name down. But the woman's oldest daughter had contracted malaria, and it was an extreme form. I know malaria can be pretty bad, but this was extremely bad. And she was going downhill fast. So when the doctor came that night, he said to her, he said, if the fever does not break by morning, she will die. Her husband couldn't bear to watch his beloved daughter die in front of his eyes. He was in agony of the hopelessness of the situation, so he shut down emotionally and left the room. But Mama, she's not going anywhere. She's not going to give up on her baby. So throughout the night, she stormed heaven. She petitioned God every way possible, including demanding that he heal her daughter. And nothing changed. Finally, in the wee hours of the morning, she gave up. And she said, God, she's yours. Do as you will. And the woman said, she said, I expected to be sad about this. Because she said, I meant it. And she says, by letting go. But instead, she said, I found an incredible peace fill the room. And within 2 hours, the fever broke. I know I've told the story here, but I cannot resist telling again to throw my hat also in the ring of embracing the idea of prayer of relinquishment. Our oldest son, Dan, he was 11 months old, and he was playing around. He's doing his little happy dance. I was sitting on the porch with my mother-in-law, and all of a sudden, Dan came up. And I mean, Dan never stayed still, ever. So in the middle of the day, he crawled up on my lap and snuggled right into me like he was going to go to sleep, which was a surprise because that child never slept. And all of a sudden, he started to have a seizure. And I had never seen one, ever. If you've ever seen it, it's pretty scary. They go gray. It's like they don't have enough air to breathe. And we were 20 minutes outside of Lindsay. And there wasn't the 911 calls the same way. They would have been forever finding us. So I grab him and I yell at my mother-in-law because she's trying to phone somebody to tell them. And I'm like, we don't have time. Get in the car and drive. Not realizing this poor woman had not driven in a few years. And so I'll tell you, that improved my prayer life immediately. But, you know, on the way when I realized that he was still breathing, you know, I just said, slow down because we don't want to all die here. And we got there. So I thought he was dying in my arms. And when I talk at this story, I have to tell you, emotionally, I feel it all over again when I try to tell it. And so I tend to tear up. And it's just going through the agony of thinking, your child's dying in your arms. And you are helpless. And I prayed. I did. The emerged doctor told Brian and I later that he figured Dan, and actually his name was Danny back then, he says, I really didn't think your child was going to make it. He had to put on the stoic face as a doctor, but he said, I really didn't have hope for it. And as they put Dan in the ambulance and headed for Toronto Sick Kids, my mom told me afterwards, she says, I really didn't think we were going to see him again. So you're saying goodbye. So you can imagine the emotional agony Brian and I were going through as we followed in a car. I knew nothing about the prayer of relinquishment, but I grew up knowing about Abraham being asked to give up his special son Isaac for God. I guess that was maybe the Old Testament form of the prayer of relinquishment. We had dedicated Dan to God from conception, and he was God. I began to pray. And you better mean it when you pray this, because God could take you up. I said, God is yours. If you want to take him, give me the grace and the strength to get through the funeral. Immediately there was a peace that entered that car. And I turned to Brian and I said, everything's going to be okay. What was that all about? That was the prayer of relinquishment. Just didn't know the name of it. Letting go of what we want. That's self-will, and saying to God, thy will be done. Does that seem familiar? You remember Jesus, who was our example? That's what the Bible says, that we could follow after him. In the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed. What did he say in Matthew 26:39? This is what it says, Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was showing that he had free will to choose here. He could have taken the easy route and made a lot of people happy just then, his disciples, the followers, to be the strong one. But what did he say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The short-term answer of that prayer was not positive. But the long-term, after 2,000 years, the cross is still flowing with power. But he had to lay his will down, he says, for thy will be done. The Apostle Paul, he had a choice not to go to Jerusalem for the final time. Those that know the story, he'd been stopped by a number of friends and colleagues saying, don't go because you're going to die there. And he says, I know. But he says, I need to go. He knew what God was asking of him. And what did he write later on in Philippians 1:21? This is the NIV version of it. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ if I live, Christ if I die, either way, I win. God gave us free will, and because of this, we have to let our self-will get out of the way for his will to be done. Because our self-will can block thy will be done, because of the freedom of choice. You know, I was thinking about this, that I don't think this was a coincidence that God gave me this message in the summer for this Sunday. And I did not know the War Room movie came to Canada the same weekend, because they had not actually set a date for it. We knew the American one, but not the Canadian one. And there was a line in the movie that absolutely killed me with laughter. And it's too good not to share this morning, the line, but I'm not wrecking the movie for you for those that are still wanting to go see it. It's probably not the most doctrinally correct, but it gives a great picture of getting out of the way. A couple of women were talking about submitting, being submitted to their husbands. And one of them said, she says, my mama always described it as God telling you to duck so he can swat your husband when he needs to. Get out of the way and let me do my job. You know, the whole reason I was talking to someone this week, you know, about having a permanent commitment, because, you know, her and her boyfriend are talking about children, you know, sort of thing. And I said, it's so important you have a permanent commitment here. And I mean, I can't go in to explain to her as Christians, but when we stand before the altar, it's not two people getting married. It's three. We're making a commitment, a covenant to God. So he's the third part of the marriage. So when Brian's acting up like the way he shouldn't be acting, we got it all out of him now, but when he was younger. But when he was younger, there were things that I discovered, if I'd shut my mouth and begin to pray for him and duck, God was good at swatting him. And vice versa. Because he was the three part of our relationship. You can't relate, you know, at this point. Here's another picture that might explain it better about getting out of the way. Most of you know I'm a lifeguard and have been for quite a while. And a few years ago, we were introduced in our first aid training to a portable defibrillator. Okay? How many of you know that electricity and water don't mix well? So we had to develop some very stringent rules on how you use that defibrillator if somebody was in trouble. I remember one time, just sort of an offshoot story, that with lifeguarding, they do different situations because they want to see how you can respond to certain situations. So they had a bunch of us in another room, and they blew the whistle that we were come out and rescue people. And so when I ran out, And all these younger guards ran out, there were all these people floating in the water face down. Now, my wisdom said something's wrong if they're all floating, but they ran right in and dove in. And, of course, what they had was a fake electrical plug in the water that you didn't notice. But the reality is you cannot have electricity and water together. All right? So here is the protocol. So if you're ever on at the pool, if you notice the lifeguard not doing some of these, you can tell them you are trained now to do this. But here's the protocol around a pool area. Number one, remove the victim from water. Number two, wipe water off victim as best you can and make sure that victim is not lying in a puddle of water. Number three, put the pads of the defibrillator on victim at the appropriate places. And they actually have a picture that you look at because they want this as idiot-proof as possible. Number four, before you push the button to send the electrical current into the victim's body, make sure you yell, "I'm clear, you're clear, we're all clear," and as long as nobody's touching the body, then you can push the button. Why is it that we want people, especially dripping wet people, clear of the body we're trying to help? Because if you don't, somebody's going to get a hurting real bad. That's right. We're going to have a lot of bodies. We have to get out of the way so the defibrillator can do its job. God needs our self-will out of the way so He can do the work on the person, the situation that needs His help. And as long as we're touching it, He can't yell clear. Does that mean we just lay down and take whatever life brings? Because that's the far end of this spectrum here that people want to. And it's absolutely not. And honestly, if you want a good example, you need to see War Room movie, even if it comes out on DVD, you do. Because it was a wonderful balance between getting out of the way and yet storming heaven for what you need. You know the saying, you need to work smarter, not harder? Well, the same goes with prayer. You need to pray smarter, not harder. Because you know something I have found for myself? When I'm praying harder and harder and harder, and for some people they think this is a horrible picture, but you almost feel like you're one of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Oh, God, you got to do something here. And I mean, Elijah, he's just calmly, okay, it's my turn. He didn't work harder. He prayed smarter. And that's the thing, is that we're not working ourselves up in the lather that somehow God will hear. It's praying smarter, which is getting your self-will out of the way so God can do the job. What do you mean by this, Pam? You have to look at whatever the greatest fear of the situation facing you is and hand it over to God. Losing Danny was our biggest fear that day in the car. That was our biggest fear. And the enemy knew it. But handing him over to the hands of a loving God who is greater than death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Whether Danny lived or whether he died, he would still be safe in the arms of God. And the enemy had no longer any power of fear over Brian and I. To finish, one last story again out of the Old Testament. And as I said, it's probably the prayer of relinquishment. I just didn't know it because that's not the title it was. But I understood the stories very well. The three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. NIV version reading again. They're before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was their enemy at that moment. They were facing the fiery furnace, and what was the worst that could be done to them? To be thrown in that furnace. And they boldly set If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know we will never serve your gods or worship the image you've set up. Self-will has the ability to cripple us in fear when we're having to face the enemy. Letting go of self-will and handing it over to God is the best thing anyone can do. It's free, it's peace, no matter what happens. Let God be God on that. Thy will be done.
Thanks, ma'am. I don't know where everybody is at with these thoughts. Maybe this is just a reminder of things you've already learned. Maybe it's put a bit of a different spin on something that you've encountered but haven't fully understood. I hope that's the case for some of you, that it's been helpful. And I don't think anybody ever has the whole answer about prayer, because it's about relationship. It's kind of like saying, I understand women. Who does that? I may understand certain things in a moment of time. I may understand certain trends that are helpful, like, well, we won't go into that. But when it comes to God, it's about relationship. And if we know our place in that relationship, He is God, we are His servants. That's really, I think, at the core of what Pam was trying to bring out here. We let Him do what He does best. But that doesn't mean we don't do anything. It means we can now focus our energy on what we are called to do. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You that You love us and You care about us. We thank You that we can trust You. We can place our most treasured possessions, our families, our lives, the things that we hold dear, we can place those things in Your hand and know that You will care for us. And even if the situation goes in a direction that we wouldn't have chosen, we know that You still love us and You still care for us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to always remember that, that we can trust Your love, we can trust Your plan for our lives, and that our lives are not entirely made up of the things that we do in this life. Or whether we live or die in the flesh, we are Yours eternally. As we go from this place, encourage us and lift us up. Help us to encourage others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.